James Montgomery said, "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that burns within the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye, when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer." It's interesting being a grandparent. There's something about those grandchildren. You've heard it. Some of you have said it. You've experienced it. When grandpa or grandma is able to fix the cry, it's a neat feeling. It's pretty nice. But there are times that that cry can only be satisfied by the hands or the shoulder or the voice of mom or dad. They just want that special comfort. Prayer can quite often be compared to the cry of the child. Crying, as was it Adelia that reminded us this morning of Abba Father, crying out to him. It's interesting to notice how many times, how often it is in scriptures that prayer is referred to and talked about. And then when you start looking at it closely, you'll see that this prayer that quite often is referred to in Scripture is also pointing to or even specifically calling it out as a cry. The cry of the heart. I'm reminded as I go back into the Old Testament, into the book of Exodus in chapter number 2. You know, the children of Israel were in Egypt, and it was a grand entrance into Egypt in some ways. As Joseph was the prime minister, he was the next one in charge just under the king. Things were really happening, and he brought his family in, and it was a great day. It was a wonderful time, but in the process of time, the years slipping by and people changing, Pharaoh's changing, that they found themselves in the place of being a servant or slaves even. Cruel taskmasters surrounded them. They didn't seem to have too much freedom at all. They couldn't do too much at all. They were in such bondage that the law was eventually made a decree that all of their male babies that were born had to be put to death. You know the story, I'm sure. You're familiar with it as you've looked at it and read it from time to time, and you realize that there were a very few young boy babies that survived, and Moses was one of them, really perhaps the only one that is recorded. He survived. We know, as we look back on it from our vantage point, that God had a plan in all of that, that God was working through all of those circumstances, even to the point of who found him and how she went about taking care of him and providing a nurse for him for a certain period of years, and how that nurse brought that boy up and taught him in such a way that it stuck with him all of his life. You know that story, right? But if we come down to chapter number 2 and you come down to the end of chapter 2, we understand that there was a real hardship that was taking place, a real problem that was taking place for the children of Israel. Come down to verse number 23, it says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." This cry of the children of Israel was produced by the pressure of life. It was wrung out of them, out of their very souls, by the intensity of their circumstances that they were living in. And so they found themselves in this intense circumstance and troubling times, and it caused them, it created with them a cry of agony that God heard. God heard the cry of their agony. I don't know how many times we need to repeat that to ourselves tonight or tomorrow or any day down the road here, but God heard their cry of agony. That cry that came from the pressure of life. That cry that came from the intensity of their situation. I quickly go over to 1 Samuel and find something else that is recorded here. In Exodus, it was an entire nation that was crying out to God, and maybe different people at different levels and different intensities of prayer, but all of them were praying. Really, it sounds like they were all praying from this same intense situation. But if you come over to 1 Samuel, and it changes quite a bit. Now we're down to one person. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, I could probably spend a little bit of time here, probably spend too much time here, so I'll try not to. You know what's taking place in chapter number 15. Saul is to go and take care of Amalek and do the Lord's work with Amalek, and he doesn't do it. Verse number 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and God told him, he said, I'm sorry, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And that grieved Samuel. That was hard on Samuel. Now, if you have your Bible open to that verse, take notice of what it says at the very end of verse number 11. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Cried unto the Lord all night. Now, he's crying for an apostate king. He's crying for someone that he was told to anoint as king. He's praying, he's crying out for somebody who has turned their back on God. And he knows that this man that has turned his back on God is going to pay an awful consequence, a penalty for this rejection. And he is grieved and he is praying. The next verse is unfold to us of how Saul even tries to cover up that rejection of God and say that he did what he was supposed to do, and then blame other people for what he had done. But Samuel prayed, or he cried unto the Lord all night. He was concerned about the delinquencies of Saul. It grieved him to hear that God was rejecting him as king of Israel. It was a hard, and so he cried all night. He cried all night. The pressure, the intensity of the situation caused the Israelites to cry out. God heard the groanings of their heart. The intensity of the situation caused Samuel to cry unto the Lord all night. The pressure of the circumstances caused Samuel to plead for Saul's case all night. Let's go over to the book of Acts. Let's move out of the Old Testament and jump over to the book of Acts quickly this evening. We're not too far removed from the ascension of Christ as he went back to heaven. We're not too far removed from Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 12, there's something that is unfolding here that causes us to take notice under this particular subject as well. The intensity of the circumstances, the pressures of the day, the problems that were existing. It tells us that prayer was made earnestly of the church for him. Acts 12 verse 5. But the point of this prayer was that Peter was in prison. Peter was in prison. What we have here in this story, if we look into the spirit realm, what we have here is that on one side is God's kingdom, and Peter is a messenger for the kingdom. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he represents this side of things that he is working for God's kingdom or the king's kingdom. But then on the other side, hidden in the shadows, we find that there is a malignant plan of the enemy that is working. Can I say it that way? A malignant plan. Working in the shadows. Somehow, that malignant plan put Peter in prison. Why was Peter in prison? Was it because he had done some great travesty against society? No, it was basically because he was a follower of Jesus Christ and he was boldly proclaiming that salvation would come from no other except Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have these two kingdoms clashing in the spirit realm. Tucked away somewhere, it really doesn't matter where, but there was a handful of people that were gathered in a house. Their hearts were nearly broken, if not broken, and they were wrestling with God in prayer. They were crying out to God in prayer. Now let me put a little bit of perspective on perhaps what was going on in the thoughts of these people that were praying. Maybe this is what was taking place. Somebody said that these were common people, probably praying more fervently to get Peter back among them because they did not know what to do without him. You know, that puts a little different perspective. You know, you say, well, that's really neither here nor there. Well, it might be here, there, because our perspectives are different. We don't always get it right. Our perspective is not always the right perspective. We might have things just a little bit mixed up sometimes. Sorry to say that, but we do. We're human. And while it was a hardship for them, it was a grievous thing for them. They were really concerned about what was taking place. But is it possible? I think it is possible. I don't know if it's exactly the reality or not, but I think it's possible that the greatest concern of these people was if Peter died, if they beheaded Peter, what would they do without him? How would they function? How could they go forward? What would they do? So even though they might have been a little bit selfish in their praying, their ultimate position still had God's kingdom and in the advancement of that kingdom in their mind, because that was the whole scope of what they were talking about. It's just that maybe their mind was brought down to their own personal side of things. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, the word earnestly can be squeezed into that verse without taking anything away or adding anything to it. Earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. Someone said that a man who does not care for a thing will ask languishingly for it and then soon tires. A person who does not care for a thing will ask languishingly for it and then soon tire. It doesn't sound like a person in that situation is going to be too earnest, if you're catching my point here. But they didn't tire. They were continuing to pray. They continued to seek God. They were making prayer without ceasing. You know, that's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Praying perseveringly is what the Amplified says. Praying with perseverance. The Psalms record a lot of things about prayer and crying. The ninth division of the psalm in verse 12, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. The 34th division in verse 6, this poor man cried. Verse 15, his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth. The 138th division in verse number 3, in the day when I cried, thou answeredst me. Jesus tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 18, verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him? Harry Jessup wrote a book back in the 1940s, perhaps it was. I believe that old Paz printed it several years ago, a number of years ago. It's slipping my mind right now what that title of that book is. Something about when prayer doesn't make sense. Is that what it is? You remember it, Brian? Something like that. When prayer does not work, or something like that. It's a good book. You ought to read it if you can. If you have one, get a hold of a copy and read it. But Harry Jessup said this. He said, the soul cry is indicative of conscience helplessness. This soul cry is indicative of conscious helplessness. Let me stop here in this quote from him and just say a few things or something. He said the words conscious helplessness. Sometimes I'm afraid that we cause ourselves or we allow ourselves to be puffed up or lifted up when God does something good for us. Or we have a good experience. We begin to think that maybe since God did that for me, I'm just a little bit better than somebody else. Or I'm a notch above the rest. Or I'm a pretty good person. God's really favoring me. I think that's why it's so important for us to constantly keep it before us that he must increase and I must decrease. Harry Jessup said, this soul cry is indicative of conscious helplessness. It is only when one is consciously powerless to help himself that he is likely to cry for assistance. You know, there's stories abound of the past, of history, of how God came and answered prayer for revivals in churches and things were done because of prayer and the extent of prayer and how it was how it just saturated the place with people would saturate the place with prayer. And I have a story here about a church. Sometimes I get weary of hearing and looking and reading of these stories of how God miraculously moved in the midst of great prayer meetings and because of great prayer meetings. And I kind of like to know how those prayer meetings got started. What was it that caused them to begin? Because it seems like that might be the key. You can decide for yourself, but it might very well be the pressure of the circumstances, the intensity of the circumstances that cause those things to begin. And if we just look around us and we're satisfied with life, then we're not going to experience any real intensity or pressure of the circumstances. But if we realize that there within the spirit world is a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of unrighteousness that is battling against each other, we can't see it, and sometimes we can't feel it. Maybe even we've gone so far that we don't ever feel it, but it's still there. But when we recognize the reality of the kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of unrighteousness battling, and it causes us to realize that we are in intense circumstances, battling for the souls of people, trying to be salt and light in the midst of darkness and death. You say, preacher, what's your point tonight? My point is very simple. That we pray, realizing, as Harry Jessup said it, that it comes from a conscious helplessness. And it burns within us a ceaseless prayer that goes on and on to reach the lost around us. Troy has said it a number of times. I believe Troy believes it, that God is at work. I have no doubt that Troy believes that. I believe that some others have said it as well, and I don't have any doubt that you believe that God is at work. But even as God is at work, there is another kingdom that is working against God. And sometimes that kingdom, don't stone me for saying this, but sometimes that other kingdom uses good people to hinder in the kingdom of righteousness. What's it going to take? It's going to take us being in that place of conscious helplessness, crying out to Him. Crying out to Him. I only covered a very small portion of the examples of crying out in prayer in the Scriptures, but it's repeated over and over. God wants to do something for us. He is working. I have no doubt. And if I were to share with you tonight things that I think, that I see that the enemy is doing, some of you might even be offended by it. I'm going to keep my mouth shut no matter what. I want God to move. I want God to come. Boy, it was so good this morning. And again, the crowning point of the service wasn't just simply that we praise Him. That should be a continual thing. Every single service, it should be full of praise and adoration. The crowning point is when God comes and speaks specifically to hearts and they respond and God meets those needs. That's what we need more and more. The response to the voice of God speaking. There's a hurting world around us. There's some that have come to us from that hurting world. Let's bombard heaven. Let's earnestly pray. Let's seek Him with a passionate heart, realizing that there is an intensity that's going on between two worlds, between two kingdoms. And God has called us to be a part of His kingdom. Let's fight like good soldiers and plead for the cause. Let's stand together tonight. He must increase. I must decrease. A conscious helplessness that produces a cry and a petition. A request. God help us. God help us. Praise God. Trust you have a good week this week. Thank you for your attendance and attention. Thank God for His presence today, for His blessings. Amen. Trusting God to help in VBS this week. Brother Ronnie, would you dismiss us in prayer?